Good to be able to share with you today from the Word. Now, let me get situated up here. And as has already been mentioned, we're going to be looking at a very familiar passage of Scripture today. That is Psalm 23. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to the 23rd Psalm. And what I'm going to ask you to do is, most of you have I'm not sure exactly what version you use. In the Pew Bible, we have the ESV and the English Standard. And so what I'd like to do is all of us read from that particular translation, and I'm going to have you stand with me as we read it, and I'm going to have us actually read this together. Please stand with me. The 23rd Psalm, you've read it, I don't know how many times. You've heard it, I don't know how many times. Some of you may have memorized it. And over the next five or six times that I will be filling in for Paul in coming weeks, we're going to come back to this psalm. Paul and I started talking about doing different series, and so I'm going to do a series based on this psalm. And although today we're just looking at the first verse, may become our practice that we recite it together every time. Because that way, who knows, you may actually memorize it and find it very helpful to your life. So let's read this together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, these words are so sweet. And Lord, we look forward to digging into them more and more in weeks to come. But Lord, I pray that in just even this introductory time today, Lord, that You would help us rediscover the beauty of being able to have Your promises with us everywhere we go, and the comfort of Your presence and Your Word with us and Your Spirit with us, whatever we go through in life. And so, Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word. I pray that You would bless me, Lord. You know the foolishness of preaching. I am certainly a sinner, Lord God, saved by Your grace and mercy, and I need Your help. So I pray that You would take control of my heart, my mind, my mouth, that I would only say those things that are pleasing to You and good for Your people. So we commit this time to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Well, who is not familiar with the 23rd Psalm? I don't know about you, but growing up in the church, it's been almost ingrained within us from the moment that we first heard it. There's really nothing like it. I mean, it's definitely poetic, and yet it's far more than just poetry. It's a song. Yes, it's a psalm, so we assume that David sung it, but it's even more than that. It's an affirmation of faith. Yeah, it's certainly that too, but even that description falls a little bit short. There's something really amazing about this psalm. These are the deep words of a man who knows God. A man, as David has been described, as a man after God's own heart. And David loves his God, and he trusts in Him. And these words, these are words God gave to David. These are inspired words, and we get to enjoy them ourselves, and they come to us when we need them the most. One author said over 150 years ago, and I'm going to break some rules here and read a longer quote than I would normally read for you, but this is Henry Ward Beecher from 1858, and this is what he says about this psalm, the 23rd Psalm. He says, "This psalm has charmed more griefs to rest than all the philosophy of the world. It is remanded to their dungeon more felon thoughts, more black doubts, more thieving sorrows than there are sands on the seashore. It has comforted the noble and the poor. It has sung courage to the army of the disappointed. It has poured balm and consolation into the heart of the sick, of captives in dungeons, of widows in their pinching griefs, of orphans in their loneliness. Dying soldiers have died easier as it was read to them. Ghastly hospitals have been illuminated. It has visited the prisoner and broken his chains, and its work is not yet done. It will go on singing to your children and to my children through all the generations of time. It will not fold its wings until the last pilgrim is safe and time ended, and then it will fly back to the bosom of God from whence it issued and sound on, mingled with all the sounds of celestial joy that make heaven musical forever." I just love that. And I think it's a good description of the 23rd Psalm. During the 2020 lockdown, I began to, we were all kind of trying to figure out how to keep from going crazy. And I was spending a lot of time going hiking, spending time outside. And I revisited the 23rd Psalm and memorized it and began to meditate on it again and again. I listened to sermons on it. I prayed through it. I contemplated it during the night when I couldn't sleep. And I've cherished it when I'm thankful. Sometimes God comes to you at the times that you're most down and confused. He definitely comes to you, but sometimes God comes to you when you're prospering and happy. This psalm is a psalm for all circumstances. Nobody knows when David wrote this, what circumstances he was going through. We're not sure exactly. John Calvin thinks that it was written in good times, when David had subdued all of his enemies, when he had, quote, gained peaceful possession of his kingdom, in that he wrote this song of praise. Other scholars think that it came in darker times, such as when David, as king, was running, remember, from his own son Solomon, who was leading a rebellion against him. At any rate, it's a song for happy times, a time when all your dreams are coming true and the road is bright. But it's also a song for dark times, when the shadows grow long and life is suddenly filled with fear and its uncertainty. It's a psalm for all of us. There are a number of reasons, and I try to be somewhat aware of this on a Sunday morning, even of myself, but there are a number of reasons that we decide to get up and come to worship on any given Sunday. God leads us to it, but sometimes it's through the circumstances in our life. Perhaps you did wake up this morning and you said, "I want to go to church today because I have so much to rejoice in for what God has done for me. Your prayers have been answered. The dark days have passed and the morning has come." And you want to just be here to thank God for all he's done in your life. You might be sitting there, though, going, "I'm in the absolute opposite place today, Cliff. Pastor, I'm just sitting here, and I don't even know what to think." Maybe you have been through a week where it just feels like you've looked for God, and it feels like he's gone silent in your life. You wonder if you even matter. You look at the world around you, and you see all that's chaotic, and you don't know how to sort through it. Or maybe you came here today because you have a big decision in front of you, pressing on you this week. You have no idea what you're going to do about it. And so you thought, I'll get up and I'll come to worship for that. Or maybe you're just, maybe you messed up somehow during the week. You've been trying to maybe control things too much in your life, and it hasn't worked out for you. And so now you're kind of afraid. And you hide it well, but you don't cope well with it, and you carry a secret pain around with you. You grew up in the church hearing about God. You want to believe in Him still. And yet, church is maybe like that last lifeline for you, that last card you've got to play. And so you got up this morning, you got dressed, and you drove to worship. And this kind of your last stab at hoping that God will actually hear you, that He'll speak to you, and He'll give you hope. Well, I'm just going to keep it simple this morning, if that's where you are, really, because we're just starting this out. This starts out with five words. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He is your shepherd, or He's not your shepherd. I found a link on the internet that took me to a written statement from a PCA pastor in North Carolina, and it's called the Anti-Psalm. And what he did on his post is he took Psalm 23 and he just sort of turned it upside down, thinking, what would the world be like if we didn't have the things that we read in Psalm 23? And this is what he wrote. This is called Anti-Psalm 23. He says, you know, it's Psalm 23 starts out, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Anti-Psalm starts out, the appropriation of others is my shepherd, I shall always be in want. There's no nourishment, never enough. Anxiety and performance are my lot. My soul is exhausted. I must constantly be my best self for my name's sake. When I walk through difficulty, I must be better. There's only fear of being found out, for I'm utterly alone. Your approval and applause last as long as our eye contact. The need for approval prepares me as a feast for my enemies. I have no security, no abundance. I'm left to chase a moving target all the days of my life, and I will seek to justify my existence until I die and am forever for God. Anti-Psalm 23. It's all you've got apart from God. And I read it to you because this ought to make us grieve. Because we live in a world where people are rapidly running away from God. And you know, 59, almost 60% of millennials, that's age 35 and below, who were raised up in the church have now left her. And let's be honest, given the state of the church in some places and the things that are said, who could blame them? They came seeking solace, and instead they got judgment and condemnation in return. They came to hear the gospel, and yet there were few that would actually preach it to them. They came as beggars looking for bread, and yet they're forced to perform up to the standards of the self-righteous. They came to hear about Jesus, and yet all they got was a litany of do this, don't do this. And some of them exhausted themselves trying to jump through the hoops that were put out there, and their feet became entangled and they failed. And now they wonder if they even matter. We forget what it's like to live your life apart from God and apart from the knowledge. Even worse than that, it's all they've got now is the world. All they have is their own reckoning. All they have is Anti-Psalm 23. And the compass is shot and their ship is adrift. I feel so much for the emerging generation. I'm so excited to see how God keeps raising up people to send to the emerging generation to try to reach them. Their world is falling apart in front of them. All it is anger and hate. There's civil unrest in the public square and on the university campus. It's difficult. Its life is filled with despair. They feel alone. Here it is, anti-psalm. I'm utterly alone. I have no security, no abundance. I'm left to chase a moving target all the days of my life. That's where a lot of people are. You know what? That might be where some of you are today. And if it is, then you came to the right place on the right Sunday, because all you need to hear are these five words that start Psalm 23 out. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord. The word here is Yahweh in the Hebrew. It's the word you'll remember that God attributed to himself at the burning bush, Exodus 3:15, when God met Moses and told him he was going to send him to speak to Pharaoh about his people. Remember, God said, Moses said, "Who should I say sends me?" And Yahweh God said, "This word, this is my name." It means at the root of it, I am. I exist. I am, it's singular. I am the one and only. I am not many gods. I am one God. I am the one who has created and sustained you and all things. The one who created us even before, he knew us and created us even before we were born. In Psalm 139, by the way, the same David who penned this song also declared, "You, Yahweh, you, Lord, knit me in my mother's womb. You ordained all the days of me before one of them came to be." See, it's interesting, when David starts this psalm out with this one name, the Lord, Yahweh, what he's doing is making a huge statement about himself, which so many people in our culture today need to know. And that's simple. The Lord lives. The Lord, the Creator, has made me. I'm not an accident. I'm not a zero. I'm not an afterthought. I'm not the product of chaos. There is a God, and I am not him. The Lord is my shepherd. You see, some of you maybe came to church today just to hear that. There is a God, and you're not him. But some of you have been trying to play God in your life. Trying to fix things. Trying to control everything. Trying to decide things. And it's all you got when you abandon the truth. And people are out there in the world trying to navigate through life. They've abandoned the truth. At first, it kind of feels good to be free. At the start, they may like kind of figuring things out for themselves, but then before long, their resolve begins to melt. They don't know what to think. And so other people start deciding things for them. Maybe that's you. You thought you were free and making your own decisions in life, but other people that you thought had your best interest at heart, now you're not so sure. The culture tells you what to think. Your friends tell you what to believe. You sold out, and now you're exhausted. You need the one who can lead you beside still waters, who can make you lie down in green pastures, the one who made you, the one who loves you, and the one that wants you to let him lead you and shepherd you through life. You just need to make him your own, the way David sings, Yahweh, the Lord is my shepherd. But notice how he makes it personal. The Lord is my shepherd. David is saying, the creator of the universe, the one who sustains everything by the power of his might, the ruler of the nations. This God condescends to meet each and every one of his chosen children, to walk with them through life. He is a personal God. To guide them, to protect them, to nurture them, to provide for them, and to treasure them as his own possession. And when you are God's and God is yours, you are rich. And this is also the message that so many people need to hear. You know, not long ago, I tried a little exercise that kind of backfired on me. I was kind of trying to think about what I'm actually worth in this life. And so, you know, I it's kind of depressing because I started out, first of all, I was kind of encouraged to begin with because I'm counting all my assets and trying to figure those in. And then I started adding up all the liabilities. And I think, wow, I'm just not worth that much in this life. When I was younger, I wanted to be famous, and I'm just not. I used to be impressed by the number of friends that I had on Facebook until I started looking at how many friends all my other friends have, and I was quickly humbled. I think about the career moves I've made in life, and I wonder if I've made a mistake along the way. Listen, I'm a sinner myself, saved by grace. Grace, I only need to look across the street to find myself covetous. I once had a friend of mine, this has been like well over a decade ago. He said something I just never forgot. I just remember he kind of made a confession to me about his own struggle with covetousness. And he jokingly just said, Cliff, one day, or he said, Cliff, sometimes I just pray, oh, God, come in a twist and give me a biscuit as big as my fist. He was joking when he said it, and yet at the same time, he was being serious. He was making a confession about himself. And we get that. We're all out for bigger biscuits, whatever it is. Popularity, acceptance, success, significance, importance, money, control, the perfect life, the perfect spouse, the perfect house. Listen, David's own son Solomon, remember, he would later pursue all of these things with a passion. And remember how he ended his life, concluded Ecclesiastes 1:2. He said, all is vanity. Isn't it exhausting trying to figure out what you're really worth in this life? When the answer is simple, when you are in Christ and the Lord is your shepherd, you have the one asset that trumps everything. Yahweh, the Lord, is mine, David. In Psalm 73:26, Asaph declared, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The Lord, Yahweh, is mine. And finally, he says, the Lord, Yahweh, is my Savior. My shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And we're going to see this as we go along, and we'll see it in definitely fleshed out in future studies on this, but you know and I know that the Bible refers to us as sheep a lot, and it's not really a compliment that the Bible refers to us as sheep. You know, the more you study it, you begin to understand all kinds of different things, and we'll see different things about it, but kind of cute, you know, maybe at first, but then you look at them, you almost feel sorry for them a little bit. They're dirty, they're kind of dumb, you know, they're anxious little creatures by nature. You know, they live in the moment, they eat, they sleep, they wander off if you're not paying attention to them. They're odd creatures, and yet there are also very mysterious things about them. And I read a story recently about a pastor who had taken a trip to Africa. And when he was there, he witnessed a shepherd, actually two shepherds, and their sheep. But he was actually standing in Africa by a large lake. And when he was there, he heard some noise. He looked over his shoulder, and over the hill comes a shepherd. And this is a shepherd not with a few sheep. This is a shepherd who comes over this hill with like 200 sheep to come down to the water to drink. And the pastor was loving watching that. And then a few minutes later, he heard another noise, and he looked over his shoulder, and over the hill on the other side comes another shepherd with another large flock of sheep, probably an equal number, about 200. And the pastor, he writes about this, and he says his first thought was to go, you need to wait your turn because you got all these sheep down here. But the shepherd never stopped. He kept bringing his sheep down, and the pastor kind of says, having kind of a panic attack. He goes, these sheep are going to all get mixed together, which they did. And within minutes, there are 400 sheep all mixed together in this lake drinking. And yet the two shepherds stood there and talked to each other. They knew each other. They visited for a while. Neither of them seemed concerned whatsoever. And then after a few moments, one of the shepherds turned around and then by himself started walking up the hill that he just came over. And as he went up the hill, he made a noise with his mouth, a sound in his voice. And then the pastor says that in that crowd of 400 sheep, one by one, his sheep began to come out from the crowd and follow the shepherd. You know, when the gospel is so amazing, when it speaks of us as sheep and God, our shepherd in pursuit of us, God condescending, loving us so much that he would send his own son, Jesus, into the world to die on the cross for us. And remember, Jesus called himself the good shepherd, seeking to save those who are lost. And he told the self-righteous Pharisees, he said, my sheep, hear my voice. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, and I lay down my life for them. John Calvin notes that this is a different kind of psalm for David. You know, his psalms, they're often their complaints. He's in panic. He's asking something of God. John Calvin said, this is a song of gratitude. This is a song of thanksgiving. David would face all kinds of things in his life, I'm sure, after he first wrote this song. You just think about all he went through. I mean, he would become king, yes. Just as God promised, God would vanquish all of his enemies. Yes, that did happen. I'm sure that there were times that David, with great thanksgiving, sang this song. But then we know the rest of David's life, because he would fail, and he would fail big, remember. He would give in to his own lust. He would give in to sexual sin with Bathsheba. His own son would raise up and try to usurp him. The days of sunlight would soon turn to shadow, and he would become confused and disheartened. And then he would remember, the Lord is my shepherd. And he would return to the Lord because he knew this God who had made him and created him, loved him, and would forgive him. And he would repent of his sin, and he'd come back to that complex simplicity of the fact that the Lord is my shepherd. I just end with this pastorally. Perhaps you are a sheep who's wandered away. Maybe you're one of those 60% that grew up in the church, and then you've been out there trying to find whatever, and you've come up short, and now you're kind of wanting to come back. you've forgotten that a loving God sent his own son into the world to die for sinners. Yes, like David. Yes, like Cliff Wilcox. But he sent his son to die for people like you. Jesus laid down his life for you so that you would stop trying to do everything on your own. Today, you can say for yourself, the Lord Yahweh is my Savior. For only then can you begin to discover really what you're really worth in this life. To the God who made you, who loved you, who can shepherd you through life. If you hear his voice today, then follow him. Trust him in all the circumstances of your life. Let's pray.